Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to Genesis chapter 2. The origin of man and woman. The world tells us, or at least the scientific world tells us, that we came from apes, monkeys. These are our distant cousins. And so therefore, if you need an organ transplant, you can use the heart of a monkey, and then if you need a brain, maybe you can get one from the gorilla. Is that the place where we turn to discover the origin of man and woman? If that is true, then we are no different from them. We should behave like beasts. The sad part is that we are behaving like beasts. The reality is, we did not originate from them. And therefore, if monkeys and gorillas could speak, they would probably complain, "Please do not be so mean to compare us with humans. Humans are worse than we are. Look at our conduct. Look at our behavior. Our wastage, our wickedness, our sins. Animals cannot sin. We can." The Bible says we are made in the image of God in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 2, it is not an alternate description of creation. What we have in Genesis chapter 1 is the broad chronological perspective. It is like a camera with a lens. And this lens is a zoom lens. It has wide angle. It has zoom that can focus to, say, 500. 18 to 500. A very, very wide range. And so when you look at Genesis 1, it is a wide angle perspective where we are told day 1, what was created, day 2, day 3, day 4, right up to day 6. And then in day 7, God said He rested and He described all of creation as very good. That means there was no sin. There was no fall. Angels had not fallen either, because angels together with heaven were created on day 1. And if they had fallen into sin, God would not have described them as very good. And so therefore, our conclusion was there was no death, there was no sin. Not at all. Every day, a 24-hour day period, and at the end of 6 days, on the seventh day, the Lord rested and He declared it was very good. And so what we have from chapter 2 of Genesis is no more a chronological perspective, but what we have is a zoom, a focus on just one day. Out of all the 6 days that God created, God zoomed in only on one particular day, and that would be day number 6. So all that we read in Genesis 2 happened within 24-hour day period. And from this chapter, we are told how God created the man and how God created the woman. And so from verse 4 to verse 7, we were told that man was formed first. Okay, man was formed first. That's the word that was used when the Bible described how God made man. Verse 7. We'll look at that later on. So verse 4 tells us, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." Now, of course, this word day, that does not refer to the 24-hour day period. This is a usage of a longer period of time. It summarizes the entire period of 7 days. So in that particular day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens, the Bible described that there was no rain. Every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. So the creation was made, vegetation was there, There was no need for rain, that means water from heaven falls down onto the earth. Water at that point in time rose from the ground upward, not heaven downward. Now this is significant, especially when we come to Genesis chapter 6, 7 and 8. When we study the flood, when Moses preached to them and told them that water from heaven will fall down from the earth, the people had no idea what he was talking about. Because at that point in time, there was no rain. Water came up from the ground to water the ground. And there was no man to till the ground. There was a mist from the earth, that's what the Bible says, to water the whole face of the ground. That's how the plant survived, with water. And then God focused now on man. Now, why did God describe the vegetation and the mist before he talks about the man? It tells us that this is not a myth. This was reality. Just as real as the earth was, just as real as there was vegetation, just as real as the mist came up out of the ground to water the whole earth, the creation of man was just as real. He was made in a real environment. It is not a figment of man's imagination. It was not a grandfather's story told to the grandchildren while he put them to bed at night. It was reality. It was exactly what happened. And the Lord formed. The word formed there means sculptured, carefully shaped and molded. It is not just a generic form, just made. God made the animals. God made the birds. He sculptured very carefully. He shaped man out of the earth, of the ground. And so there you have a shape of a human being out of the ground that God himself sculptured. He was not alive yet. The Bible says he made man out of the dust of the ground. Now the sad part of the view called the theistic evolution, where so-called Christians said that God used the evolutionary process, that means billions of years, to form mankind. Where did they get the biblical support? How do they interpret the verses such as verse 7? And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. If you believe in evolution, it was through millions of years, billions of years of evolution. And so they took this entire long period of time and they squeezed all of it into this small tiny little word called the dust. So to them, those who believe in theistic evolution would interpret this word dust as not just the dust that you find on the earth, just dust. They would interpret this dust as a period called billions of years. That's how they did it. In order to give legitimacy to their nonsense called theistic evolution, where you have professing Christians, now by the way, professing, whether they are Christians or not, whether they are genuine Christians who would do something so terrible, where they will want to please man and in the process distort the word of God, and just simply Christianize something that is so atheistic, that is so anti-God, by calling it God did it, and God used this terrible method to do it. That does not make it Christian. You cannot Christianize something that is atheistic by just simply attaching the word theos, theistic, to it. It is still evolution, it is still anti-God, it is still godless, and it will forever be godless because it is against the plain reading and teaching of God's word. And for these professing Christians to say the word dust there means the entire evolutionary process, you really, really have to do some hermeneutical gymnastics. That means using gymnastics in your principles of interpretation to draw this kind of ridiculous conclusion. God just simply said, I sculptured man from the dust of the ground, take it literally, and that was exactly what he did. There was no millions and billions of years for God to sculpture man out of the ground. You mean God took millions and billions of years to finish his sculpture? Ridiculous. And yet there are those who would twist the word of God to their own destruction. And then God said, He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Wonderful, isn't it? That was it. Very simple. He was dead. God just breathed into him the breath of life, and then he stood up, and then he began to walk and to talk. How old was Adam at the point in time? Less than a day old. But he looked as if he was a grown man, maybe in his 20s. Appearance of age. Remember this important phrase. Appearance of age for the man, appearance of age for the birds, appearance of age for the trees and the plants and all the vegetation, appearance of age for the fish, appearance of age for the stars, the moon and the sun. Appearance of age. That's all there is to it. Not real age, appearance of age. Man was made first, and God made man in his image. And then verse 8 to verse 17, we have man given a covenant. So when God made man, it was not without a purpose. Man was made to work. Work is good. Man was made to serve, to look after God's creation. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had made, or he had formed, the same word, I beg your pardon, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Two trees he will place right in the middle of this beautiful garden, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. So this river came out of garden of Eden and then split into four tributaries. The name of the first was Pison. That is it which compasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of the land is good, and there is Delium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second is Gihon. The same is it that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Again, why did God describe this beautiful garden where he put man to look after it? To tell us that what God will want Adam to do, where God will make a covenant with Adam, is real. It actually really took place. There was this real garden east of Eden. There was this real river, and the tributaries had names. So this conversation that God had with Adam is real. It has a real backdrop. It is not a myth. And no matter how specific and how careful God wanted to ensure that we will understand Him literally, you see how the world has distorted what God did? How clever and evil Satan had been all these hundreds of years in spinning this terrible, terrible tale called evolution. And how it has taken the world by storm. No wonder he is called the prince of this world. He controls the mass media. He controls the newspaper. He controls the television. He controls the radio. He controls the masses. And so when the majority says, we came from apes, that became gospel truth. And so we will teach this in school, because he owns the school as well. And therefore we have to teach our children the truth and not allow this falsehood to pervade and undermine the faith of our children. Because if you believe that we came from this evolutionary process, you will be in serious trouble, because you will automatically have to acknowledge that death already occurred. And if death had already occurred, what you're going to read in the next couple of verses will become meaningless. Because God tells us in the covenant that he will make with Adam in this real place, called the garden which had a river, and these tributaries that broke off from this main river had a name, had names. And this covenant tells us, verse 16, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely, definitely, absolutely, 100% die. Had he eaten? No. This is still day 6. That means there was no sin, there was no death. Otherwise, how could God say it was very good? If there had already been death, that means there had been sin. Now, the evolutionary process takes place because there had been years and years and hundreds of years of death. To them, death was just an normal, ordinary evolutionary process. You live, you exist, you die. Part of the evolutionary process. How do you preach the gospel then? How do you tell a sinner that you are a sinner because you died? Well, I've been dying, the death is not a result of sin. The Bible tells us that death is a result of sin. That was the covenant that God made with Adam. Our first father, Eve, our first mother, our parents had been made by God carefully for a purpose, to look after this garden that God had given to man. And God tells Adam, I made a covenant with you. Now, of course, the word covenant is not found in these couple of verses, but what constitutes a covenant? Do you know what constitutes a covenant? A covenant must have these elements. Number one, it must have parties. You cannot just simply make a covenant with yourself. That is called a vow, an oath. A covenant means you have to make a covenant with somebody else. Person A and person B must have two parties in order for the covenant to be real. Second, a covenant must also involve promises. The promises would be, if you obey, you will have eternal life. Tree of life, you will be able to allow to eat it. That's the promise. A covenant has also contained the penalty. That if you break the covenant, what will be the punishment? So you must have the parties, you must have the promises of blessing or benefit, and then you must also have the penalties, the punishment that comes with breaking the covenant. And in this case, the penalty is death. Eternal death, physical death, and spiritual death. All the three deaths that you find in scriptures. And God meant it. And that's why the emphasis is, thou shalt surely die. A very apt and correct translation by the King James translators. Because they captured the nuance found in the original language. Literally it means, to die, you shall die. That's the way the Hebrew would always emphasize. A very, very strong command. Use the same word, put it in the infinitive, that is to die, and using the same word, and put it in the perfect or the imperfect tense, as in this case. To die, you shall die. The emphasis, you shall surely, definitely, 100%, no doubt, guarantee, you will die. That's what it means. And Adam would understand this very, very well because he was perfect. He had no sin. He was in a state that is understood as temporal state of perfection. If he passed this covenant, this test, covenant of works, by your obedience, that's why it's called covenant of works, by your obedience, by doing, you will gain eternal life. God made Adam, put him in this garden to look after God's garden, not much to do anyway, because automatically the water will come up from the ground to water it. All he needed to do was to enjoy it. To walk around, to smell the roses. To enjoy God's creation. It was beautiful just to work, to look after God's garden. It was most enjoyable to work and to serve the Lord. It was never a burden. There was no thorns. There was no thistle. Everything was perfect, literally. And God gave man this covenant of works. And he knew and understood this very simple covenant. You don't need to be a genius to understand this simple covenant. He understood what it means to die. He understood what it means for him not to eat and to eat. That means he understood obedience and disobedience. Although he had not experienced it yet, he understood it, or else the covenant would make no sense. He knew what evil meant. He knew what the concept of good was. He understood all these things. And so when God said to him, "Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," he understood the knowledge of good. He understood the knowledge of evil. Just as God understood the knowledge of good and understood the knowledge of evil, although God never committed any evil. God understood what it meant. Adam understood what it meant as well. Or else the covenant of works cannot stand. He was not an infant. He was a grown man. He understood. He communed with God. God communed with him. And so therefore, he entered into a covenant with God. So man was formed first. God gave to man a covenant, the covenant of works. And if he passed the test, he would enter into a state of eternal perfection. If he failed the test, he will surely die. And God gave a very strong command, "Thou shalt not eat." Out of all the trees in the garden, you can eat freely. But this particular tree, you cannot eat. You're not allowed to eat of the tree of life, not yet, until the test was over. And you will remain, as long as God puts you here, you must observe this test. Do not eat. Very simple. You look at it, you can touch it, you can feel it, you just simply don't eat it. That's all. Okay, very simple test. So man was not created by God without a purpose. And this man, Adam, he represents all of creation. If you have a human father, if you have a human mother, he is representing you and me in this test. Whether you like it or not, he is your first parent. But I don't want it. You have no choice. Just like you have no choice whether you are born a Chinese, or whether you are born an Indian, or whether you are born a Japanese. You have no choice. You are born, you are born. That's it. There are many, many things that happen to us that's beyond our control. We have to simply admit it and accept it graciously. You cannot fight God. That's all in the realm and the dominion of God. He decides. And he picked Adam to represent all of mankind in this particular test. If he passed, all of us will pass as well. If he fails, all of us will fail as well. A very simple test. But I don't like this representation. You have no choice. We live in a world of representation. You notice that? You represent your family as the head of the house. That's why your wife takes your name when she married you. Is that not true? You mean that's not true? You take your wife's surname? No? Yes? The wife takes your surname, isn't it, guys? And then your children, you give them whose surname? Any stranger's surname or your surname? You represent them, don't you? That's why the whole family is called the Tan clan, the Eng clan, the Quek clan, or Lim clan, or whatever clan. Right? They follow. Our leaders represent our country. If you are having a wonderful holiday in Malaysia, and if our leaders suddenly declare war on Malaysia, you did not. You are still enjoying your holiday. And then the police will come and arrest you because you are a Singaporean. Now that Malaysia is at war with Singapore, you cannot say, "Well, I did not declare war on you." That's not the point, isn't it? Your government, your representative, he declares war, and therefore now you are at war with us. No more a holiday. You go to the concentration camp. Another kind of holiday. All paid for as well, don't worry. You have no choice. They represented us. We gave them a representation when we voted them into office in our country, which is democratic in nature. We put them up there. We sink or swim together with them. If they are godly leaders, God-fearing leaders, we will receive the blessings. If they are not godly, God-fearing leaders, they bring the nation down to ruins. We all suffer the consequences. That's representation. We live in a world where we have representation all the time. In sports, in political realm, all representation. When we send an athlete, and if he ever gets a gold medal in the Olympics, whose flag they're going to fly? You're going to ask him to fly his family flag? The only family flag he has will probably be his towel. Whose flag is he going to fly? He flies the flag of his nation, right? And the nation will allow him to fly the flag, and he will sing the national anthem. You're not going to ask him to sing his family anthem if he has one. He represents the whole nation. And so if he comes out last, he didn't come out last. Who came out last? Who came out last? The whole nation. Singapore is last. Not him. Representation is everywhere. And therefore Adam represented us, whether you like it or not. If he passed, we pass. If he failed, whole of mankind, all humanity will fall with him. He was made first. You are not made first. You have no choice. It's not by vote. God sovereignly chose Adam. You represent all humanity. Adam said, okay, that's it. He accepted the covenant. It was real. He accepted it. And then, verse 18, God said, it is not good. First time God said not good. Never before. Good, good, good for all the days of creation. Very good at the end of creation. Beautiful. And then for the first time, not good. Did man know that it was not good for him to be alone? He did not know. God knew that it was not good for man to be alone. I will make him a help. What kind of help? A help that is meet for him. That means suitable for him. See, help meet is not a noun. It becomes a noun because we turn it into a noun, the way that we call it. Oh, my wife is a help meet. But actually, a help, my wife is a helper. Suitable for me. That's what it means. I'm going to make for him a helper suitable. That's the word, that's the meaning of the word meet. Meet for Adam. But how to create in Adam this understanding that it was not good for him to be alone. He was so happy to be a bachelor. He walk around the garden, he will taste and he will eat whatever fruit he wants. So nice. The wife was not there to tell, cannot eat this, cannot eat that. Eat all, he just eats. He's so happy. If you know my ambition, you understand what I meant by that. Eat anything you like. But God, it's not good for you to be alone, but he didn't know that. So how to create this understanding in Adam? So that when God gave him Eve, he will now embrace her and say, competitor, not competitor, my companion. But how to make sure that when she appears, when God introduced her to him, when she appears before him, he will receive her happily, joyfully. God has to create this need in him, isn't it? But how to create this need in him? See, God is so wonderfully wise. Verse 19. So out of the ground, God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. Right? So God made the animals. God made the birds. Now, of course, at that point in time, there were only two of each. Huh? Male and female dog. Not all the kinds of dogs that you see today. Only one male dog. One female dog. So therefore, if you count, it was so easy for him to name all the beasts, fish not included, okay? Only the birds came to him. He saw all the birds, eagle, vulture, ostrich. He named all of them. The moment they came to him, he named them. All the beasts, the land animals came to him, he named them. Mr. and Mrs. Elephant, Mr. and Mrs. Horse, zebra. See, the moment he saw these animals, he diagnosed their characteristics, and he gave the right name. If there be any one of us, elephant came, we call this big ball. We don't know what to call it. See, he had no problem. See, we are not like him. He's brilliant. He knew the characteristics straight away. He was able to name them one by one.
Mr. and Mrs. That's what the Bible says. Adam called every living creature that was the name thereof. He gave them a name and it stayed put. No mistake. And then Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But then he realized there was not found and help meet for him. Hey? All of them got Mr. and Mrs. And they cannot be like me because they cannot be my companion. They don't understand me. They don't know how to appreciate the way I appreciate God's creation. I cannot communicate with them. I cannot talk to the monkey. I cannot talk to the gorilla. I cannot talk to the horse. But all of them got Mr. and Mrs. Mr. and Mrs. Mr. and Mrs. And then now only Mr. No Mrs. Something is missing. Ah, then. Yeah, I also need someone. I also need a Mrs. like all of God's creatures. Now, he understood, I need a companion. You all understand the feelings, right guys? You don't understand the feelings? I mean, when you are a small boy growing up, you don't like girls, right? Girls are a nuisance. Whenever you want to play with them, they come and bother us. Ah, you go and play your dolls, you don't go and disturb us, right? But as you grow older, something begins to change. And then when you were still a bachelor, you're so happy as a bachelor, right? When somebody calls you, hey, let's go and play tennis. Go, let's go, let's go. Let's go on holiday, let's go. That's so easy, right? Wow, free and footloose, so happy. But then as you grow older, I think I need a companion already. And then when the Lord brings you a companion, you begin to change inside. A little bit more of you begin to change. More and more, more and more, more and more until you change so completely that when you are separated from this companion, something is missing, right? It's not like before when you're a bachelor, you're still a bachelor now, and somebody calls you, let's go play tennis. Cannot, I must talk to my companion first. Let's see whether she's available. Let's see whether it's what she thinks and so on, right? And even when you're separated, something is missing. Some part of you has changed forever. You know the feeling? Adam needed that feeling. He needed the companion. And so once he realized, just as God wanted him to, it is not good for Adam to be alone. He needs a help that is meet for him. And then God put him to a supernatural sleep. Now this word sleep is a supernatural word where it appears three times where God is the subject. Okay, it appears other times where God is not, but this time God is the subject. First time here, where God put Adam to sleep. Second time, Genesis 15, when God put Abraham to sleep, when God made the covenant with him. And the third time, when God put all of King Saul and his soldiers to sleep, that allowed David to walk right into the middle of the camp to take away the spear and the water bottle. Supernatural sleep. And he fell asleep. And God took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh after this wonderful operation, and then from the rib which God took from Adam, made he a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones. That means she is like me, flesh of my flesh, like me in every way. She shall be called woman, that's Isha, because she was taken out of man. Now this word man is an emphasis on gender, that is male. Woman, emphasis on female. Whereas the other man that is used earlier, like verse 22, which the Lord God had taken from man, that man is Adam. Made he a woman and brought her unto the man, that's Adam. Adam talks about man in his manhood, as a human being, that's all. Nothing to do with his sex, whether male or female. That's the word Adam. There's another word that talks about man in his feebleness. Okay, you'll find this in Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. Okay, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, the word men there in plural, daughters of men, is Adam. That means just simply from human beings, okay? And they bore children to them, the same became mighty men. Now this phrase, mighty men, actually is one word,
It is another Hebrew word. It comes from a word which means powerful, great, which were of old men of renown. Now, this word men is another word. It is an emphasis on the feebleness, the frailty of men. Okay, so the first word, daughters of men, just simply human beings. And then mighty men talks about the power of men, which were of old men of renown. That means feeble men, that means perishable men, frail men, which God in this chapter will demonstrate how frail you are. You think you are mighty. Well, God says you are frail. And so a totally different Hebrew word will be used for the first time here. Okay? So when God created the woman, she was brought to Adam, and Adam recognized her immediately because her need was already created. She is exactly the perfect helper meet, suitable for me. And he was so happy. Woman, man, so happy. God made us in his image. Chapter 2 described the process. The process for the making of man different from that of the woman. But the final result is the same. It's still the image of God. That's what verse 27, chapter 1 tells us. So God created man in his own image. How did God create man? In chapter 2, sculptured the dust out of the ground, breathed into his nostril. How did God create the woman in his image? Using a rib from man, he created the woman to be a helper suitable meat for Adam. That was their role. Man was created first, the woman second. On the same day, day 6, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. The process different, final result the same. We are made in the image of God. What it means is not the nose, the eyes, the ears and so on, because God is spirit. He does not have a corporeal form. What it means that we are made in the image of God would be the attributes of God that can be communicated to us. God gave it to us. There are certain attributes that cannot be communicated to us that belongs only to God, that God himself will forever possess, and he will not surrender any of these attributes, because to surrender them, he will lose his divinity. And these attributes would be his immutability. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And these incommunicable attributes would also include his omnipresence, his omnipotence, and his omniscience. And he is therefore immutable, unchanging in his omnipotence, all-powerful, never gets tired, never increases in strength, never diminishes in strength. He is forever all-powerful. Immutable in his omnipresence, immutable in his omniscience. He doesn't gain knowledge, he doesn't lose knowledge. Omniscient simply means not that God is everywhere, but rather everywhere is always in the presence of God all the time. Past, present, and future. All occurred in the presence of God all at the same time. How to understand this? We can't. We can't, because we are not omniscient. There's no way you and I can understand this concept of omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence, and all of these immutable, unchanging. That means when God is listening to our prayer in Singapore, and you have someone exactly the same time praying to God in America, God hears both prayer at the same time. If all, a billion people all pray at the same time, he can hear, he can understand, and he will answer all at the same time. No problem for him. Right now, and 2,000 years ago, all at the same time, he hears. All at the same time, he transcends time, even though he works within our time. Omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. These are the communicable, also incommunicable attributes that belong only to him. The other attributes he gave to us that makes us called, made in the image of God, is very important. Ability to have self-determination. We know who we are. When somebody asks you, what is your name? You know who you are. You go and ask your pet dog, what is your name?
Woof, woof.
That's it. You don't call him woof, woof, right? Unless you call him woof, woof. Then you say woof, woof. You call him Buddy. He's not going to say, I am Buddy. You ever hear your dog say, I am Buddy? No self-determination. But my dog can understand, yeah, you eat by rote. You call Buddy come, you give him a biscuit. Buddy come, give him a biscuit. Buddy wet, he won't come. Buddy, you smack him, he won't come. Next time, Buddy, he won't come. Right? Because you feed him the biscuit and so he comes. It's by rote learning, by training. That's not self-determination. We have self-determination. I know who I am, you know who you are. That's part of the image of God. We also have the ability to create. We have the ability to appreciate beauty. We have love. We have anger. We have many of all those that the Bible speaks of. Our feelings, our emotions. We also have will. We are responsible for our action, for our decision. And that's why we can sin. Animals cannot sin. Why do you think God used the blood of animals as a type of Christ, as a temporary measure for the cleansing of our sins externally? Because animal cannot sin and therefore their blood is without sin. You know that, right? Animal cannot sin. Therefore, since they cannot sin, their blood is without sin. We are made in the image of God, although the process might be different, but the man and the woman, both of them are made in the image of God. And that's why when Jesus Christ took on the form of a man, it was not trying to squeeze a square peg onto a round hole. He took on the form of a man because man was made in the image of God. And so for God to take on the image of man, it was not an impossibility. It really actually happened. Because we are made in God's image. And so for man to reduce himself, to follow after the image of monkeys and apes and donkeys, it's so sad. You know who do we blame? Walt Disney! Because he made animals talk in his cartoon. And so we all grow up thinking that animals can really talk. Fish can sing in the water. How to sing in the water? Because the sound wave can never travel. But they can sing, they can dance, they can play guitar, they can play drums. And so we all grew up with that. So we all think that fish can talk. And so when you go to your aquarium, you look at the fish. Hello, hello, hello. You talk to the fish. Right? Gundu. You talk to the dog. You talk to the bird. You talk to everybody. And now you even talk to our computer. You see, we are made in the image of God. Not these creatures. Please don't say that this creature is your relative. It is not your relative. And once when you look at Genesis, God says, these are all created for your dominion and for your enjoyment. And one day after the flood, God gave permission for us to eat them. And they will taste very delicious. Eat them. Okay? You're not eating your cousin, so it's okay. Right? I'm quack, so I'm not related to the ducks. I eat duck rice. Don't worry. The ducks are created by God for us to eat. Enjoy them. They don't have soul. They don't have spirit. We have. We have soul. We have spirit because we are made in God's image. And therefore, the moment you begin to exist, you, from henceforth, eternal. You know that you are an eternal being. You cannot be destroyed. You will end up either in heaven or in hell. If you have a Savior to stand between you and God as your advocate, you do not need to end up in hell. You do not just die and disappear into thin air, into nothingness. You do not get annihilated. You tell someone, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have eternal life because He came to die for your sins. If you believe in annihilation, then you have to tell the person, if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you die in your sins, you become nothing. Huh? That means I don't get punished for my sins, I become nothing. You don't become nothing because soul or spirit cannot be destroyed. And the moment you begin to exist, you are an eternal being. Look at one another. Look at your children. They are eternal beings.
And therefore, do not emphasize physical things. Emphasize eternal things in their lives. Share with them the gospel. Only Jesus Christ, by believing in Him and Him alone who died for our sins, can turn us from a state of condemnation, bound for hell, to a state of acceptance, bound for heaven. Because we are made in God's image. And that's why God sent His only begotten Son to die for us, because He loved us. He didn't send Jesus to die for monkeys and animals and birds and fish. He sent Jesus to die for human beings because He made us in His image. We have the ability to choose. And therefore, you cannot blame God if you reject Christ, the only Savior. You rejected Him. He came to die for your sins and you do not accept Him. You cannot say it is not your fault. It is our fault if we reject the only Savior whom God sent to die for our sins because He loved us. The origin of man and woman is wonderful. We are made in God's image. Do not tarnish this. Do not let this truth be denied and be rejected because of the theory of evolution. It is an evil theory that has ruined so many, many millions and billions of lives. Let this not be true in your life and in the lives of your children. We are made in God's image by God Himself for a purpose, for His glory and for His service. And when we are in sin, we cannot serve Him. Everything we touch, from God's perspective, He calls them filthy rags, because sin will always leave its stain. It's only when our sins are washed by the blood of Christ, then God will bring us back unto Himself. And everything that you touch as a child of God will not lose its reward, because now you are cleansed for all eternity. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, that Thou hast created us in Thy own image, male and female. And we thank Thee, Father, for this wonderful truth, that we are not evolved from apes, from monkeys. And we thank Thee, Father, for this great honor that Thou hast given to us, to make us in Thy image, to have dominion over Thy creation, and how we have fallen from this state of glory, the glory of the image of God in mankind, and how we are now but sinners, undone, unworthy, wretched, evil, wicked. Oh Lord, how wretched we are as sinners. We thank Thee, Father, for the great mercy and grace that Thou hast bestowed upon us by sending Thy only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And Thou hast accepted what He has done for us by raising Him from the dead. And therefore, death is defeated, sins forgiven. And we thank Thee, Father, that we have received by Your grace and Your mercies this great salvation, so rich and so free, and there's so much to live for in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for some in our midst, O Lord. May Thou deliver such a one from the bondage of the theory of evolution, to realize that he is made or she is made in the image of God, and Thou art important, that the person is important to Thee. And cause this person, O Lord, to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that the image of God that had been marred by sin may be restored back. O Lord, hear our cry for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.